Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Father Michael Kaiser.
Jesus is saying to his disciples, now this is after the resurrection. Before the resurrection. And anything else we've been talking about, Ascension, Pentecost, I mean, this is still prior to his arrest and his trial. And he's trying very hard to prepare the 12, who seem to be just a bit thick-skulled about this, about what is going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. We're at chapter 16 in John, where he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking to them about going away, and they're very distressed by this. This has been a real nice gig. You walk around with a guy, and crowds follow you, and then sometimes cheer and applaud when he, you know, raises somebody from the dead. And he teaches you all kinds of things, probably at least half of which you don't understand, but it's really cool to be in on this stuff. And all of a sudden, he's saying, we're going to break the band up. And they don't want to hear this at all, you know. And this will be a continuous theme as the apostles really become somewhat estranged from Jesus. In Mark's gospel, it talks about how they are walking to Jerusalem, and Jesus is walking strongly ahead of them, and they're coming along behind muttering, you know, why are we doing this? Why do we got to do this, et cetera, et cetera. So that, you know, it is a real rough time for them. So he's trying to get across to them that just because he is returning to his Father, that doesn't mean they're going to be left on their own. I have many things, as verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, what the Spirit does in the church is manifold. We talked about the Trinity some time ago, and I made the point that, of course, the source of both the Son and the Spirit, the Son begotten, the Spirit proceeding, as separate persons in the Holy Trinity, comes from the Father. It is the Father's will that the Spirit and the Son are here to carry out and are anywhere to carry out. That's why Jesus, you know, gives his mother that, you know, smart aleck remark, it seems to us, in the temple. Do you not know I must be about my Father's business? You know, I got, you know, places to go and people to annoy. You know, this is something that I have to be doing. And you're going to have to start to let go of me and recognize that fact. The Holy Spirit is, for many people, the hardest part of the Holy Trinity to think in terms of having a relationship with. In the Old Testament, God the Father is pretty clearly delineated. You know, we get a good idea of who he is and what have you. But we forget that one action of one person in the Holy Trinity involves all three. Like at the creation, God conceives duck 1,479,000. The word, the Logos, speaks duck 1,479,000, and the Holy Spirit produces duck 1,479,000. All three of them are active always. So it's not a question, as some Christians believe, because they have a basically Unitarian approach to the Trinity, that they're just God, and sometimes he appears as the Father, and sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Spirit, whatever the script calls for. that in fact God is all three at one time. For a brief period of time, the Word of God, the Logos, is incarnate of the womb of the Virgin Mary and is named Jesus. He loses none of his position as the second person of the Holy Trinity. He loses no power. That's obvious from the miracles. And they, of course, are being, that power comes to him from the Holy Spirit of God. And when he returns to his Father after the Ascension, which we celebrate in a week or so, when that happens, he returns with all of his humanity. He doesn't take the God suit off and hang it on the hook and just sort of disappear as the eternal Logos invisible. He takes his human body. The wounds are still on it. And he goes and he stands in front of his Father, as it says in the Epistle to the Hebrews, to ever live and make intercession for us. So he is continuously offering himself to God, his Father. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit, but because for us, it's kind of behind the scenes. Only on Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, Pascha is Passover, Pentecost was a Jewish feast that commemorated, like they say, there's no things as coincidences, commemorated Moses, a God giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And now, since we are no longer a law, but saved by grace, Pentecost becomes the real manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And they see, the tongues of fire and all this stuff that they still don't understand, but Jesus makes it clear that he is giving the Spirit to them. It originates in his Father, but he is the one who is giving the Holy Spirit to them. I breathe upon you, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. It's a gift to the apostles, it's a gift to the church. Because we're in the forgiveness business. That's what it says in the incorporation papers. You're to baptize and forgive. So the Holy Spirit, in that sense, becomes as manifest as the Holy Spirit is ever going to become. Whether it is as a dove at his baptism or as tongues of fire, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's a bird. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is produced by a Ronson. It looks like these things. People see it and perceive that. That doesn't mean what he is. What he is, the third person of the Holy Trinity, is absolutely equal to the Father and the Son in God, in his essence. But as a person, a separate person, he is distinct and has his own particular role. And the role, Jesus tells still 12 at that point, he will guide you into all truth. But you got to remember that Peter, all those guys, couldn't have defined the Holy Trinity if their lives had depended upon it. Theology is something that has developed over the centuries. Theos logia, simply words about God. That's what the word theology means. And as people think and reflect upon their relationship with God, they are, in effect, being theologians. They may not have an Oxford PhD or an MTH or anything like that, but if you're thinking and talking about your relationship with God, you're dealing in theoslogia, words about God. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The authority is God the Father's. Jesus made this very clear when he said, I speak not for myself, but from him who sent me. And the Spirit, if it talked, would say the same thing. As God They are equal, Father, Son, and Spirit. As separate persons, the Son and the Spirit are subordinate to the Father. But he is the source of all things. Now, he will not speak on his own authority. In other words, he's not here to make it up as he goes. He is here to tell you what God wants. And that's true of both of them. In the Old Testament, all three were active. At the creation, where it says God spoke the word, and his word is an eternal word, a personal word, and the Holy Spirit hovered above the waters. This was an action of all three. It wasn't a day off for anybody. Same thing is true at Jesus' baptism, when the voice from heaven speaks and says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son," and we see the sign of the dove. So the will that is carried out, which they all share and rejoice in, is the will of God the Father. Now, there are no debates going on this. This is not a board meeting. No, I mean, Jesus is, really, Dad, that's not going to work. You got to come up with a better plan, And the Spirit doesn't say, how come I can't be the Word for once? Always I'm fluttering around. People think I'm some kind of avian animal. Why don't you let me walk around and talk to people for a few days, They are united in one will, one love, one essence as God. They're merely separate as persons. Which, by the way, takes care of the issue that I saw raised even during Holy Week on Facebook, of Jesus talking to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. If he's God, who's he talking to? He's talking to his Father, you nudniks. You have no concept what the Holy Trinity is. It's obvious. They are separate people. But he takes the Father's teaching, because he has no authority to change it. And whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily, although he can speak through prophets and elders and what have you, but it doesn't necessarily mean, he's going to come out and say, okay, the apocalypse is going to begin in Brooklyn on Thursday. That's not the sort of thing he's telling you. But in terms of what's going to happen to us if we do not respond to God, to the world if we do not respond to God, this he speaks, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So again, all he is doing is delivering. I would use the image of Mercury if it weren't probably a bad image to use. All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said he will take of you in mine. Now this is Jesus talking. So what Jesus, the eternal Logos, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is saying is, look, the Father has shared everything with me. We share a common life. It's just that I got a different rank. But as far as oneness and equality and all that good stuff, we are one. And he has shared everything he has with me, which makes sense because he is the firstborn son. So he will share it with us. The Spirit will do that. What God knows, what God can do, all of this is shared by us if, of course, we are incorporate by baptism into the Son, into the incarnate Word, the Logos. He, the Spirit, that is, will glorify me, the Son, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And this is the work that the Spirit has performed throughout the history of the church. Whenever a council has been held, regardless of who called it or how many fistfights broke out or whatever, It was the Holy Spirit who was at work in that. It was the Holy Spirit changing hearts and minds over things such as Arianism or Apollinarianism or monothelitism or monophysitism. It was his work, basically, to keep things stable and smooth. One thing God will never do is contradict himself. Because if he did, what kind of a God would that be? You know, if he woke up Thursday and said, you know, that whole thing about salvation and Christ, I got to go back and revisit that. No, this is not what happened. There is an entire group of people who call themselves Christians who believe that's what happened. Which is why we go through what Nietzsche called the transvaluation of values. That which in the past was regarded as good and noble and holy, such as monogamy, chastity, and you know, things like that, are suddenly perceived to be evil. And things that were evil, such as infanticide and you know, all kinds of weird sexual activities and violence and what have you, these are suddenly regarded as being a good. Because these people believe in something called process theology, which was very popular back at the end of World War II through the 50s and into the 60s. Process theology basically states that God is always in a process of becoming something other than what he is. Becoming a, you know, better, finely tuned, more efficient God, whatever. I mean, what he is becoming is. But if God is in the process of becoming something different, then of course you see the church must be in the process of becoming something different. And our basic standards of good and evil must be in the process of becoming something different. And you can trace this all back to Europe in World War II. And then, like I said, 40s, 50s here, and what have you. But the scripture says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's in the Epistle of the Hebrews. You can go look it up. So the business about God being in a process of change, unless you are one of those now postmodernists, last, you know, modernists and postmodernists, doesn't make any sense. Most of the stuff came out of France, by the way. What can we say? They're the French, you know. I mean, you can't do much about that. But they it knocked the props from out of the church, not because the church necessarily bought it, but because so many people running the church bought it. Bishops and theologians. Norman Pittenger was one of those in the Episcopal Church, eventually James Pike. So we either have to believe that the God that we worship is not fixed and immutable. That's the big fancy word we use for never changing. As it said in the epistle reading, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, within whom there is no variation or shadow of meaning, which means he is what he is, this is what you get, and you can't wait around for God to eventually say, well, let's bless Mary with German shepherds or whatever. I mean, it's just, you know, sorry. So the Spirit will never contradict himself. Therefore, he will never tell you individually or the church corporately, let's change this teaching. I mean, who, you know, what does it matter that you're only married to one woman or three or four or five women at a time? We're going to change that. You know, it seems to fit the local, you know, times better. It works well in the community. This will never happen. People will do that. And people will claim God is supporting that, but people claim God supports evil because they're usually, you know, involved in some kind of sin. And I've had men, you know, come to confession and say, Father, I'm in love with two women at the same time. No, you're not. And I say, no, you're not. I'm sorry. It's not how it works. which you're involved in is an emotional affair of adultery, which is probably going to proceed to a real affair of adultery, and you got to make a choice. You know, Orthodox Christianity is not a religion of choices. You don't get to decide for yourself. Well, you get to decide for yourself what you do, but there are consequences to those actions. In a little bit, let's see. Rogation Sunday. So the next time I'm here will be the Feast of Pentecost, I believe. And we'll talk more about the Spirit's action and that sort of thing. For now, simply know that the Spirit shares with us his other children. Now remember that we are foster brothers and sisters to Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn son. But we've been taken in the family by adoption. And an adopted son or daughter is no less an heir than the natural born son or daughter, if you write it correctly, and God has written it correctly. It says that in Romans. It says that Jesus, as my Scots forebears would say, was the firstborn of many brothers. The firstborn of many brothers. And all of us, therefore, have, you know, that kind of brotherly or sisterly relationship with him. This gets kind of lost. Because, of course, he is also Almighty God. And the prospect of being related to God is probably a little overwhelming, but this is what God had in mind originally. So that those who populated the earth would become more and more God-like. They will not become God, that's not possible because they're created beings, but they will become more and more God-like and therefore manifest the presence of his kingdom on earth. May the Holy Spirit overwhelm us and this congregation and those that we encounter. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.